darkness. Holy Spirit, just fall upon this place this morning. Lord, just allow us to be so focused on what you have for us. Not what's next, not what's going on, but Jesus, what you have. Lord, we thank you. In your name, amen. You can grab a seat. With all the power outages last night, all our lights and mics and stuff were funky this morning, so I got a backup mic if that happens again. Don't have anything against that. So in Armenia, in December of 1988, a father was walking his son to school, not a super far walk, maybe 15 minutes. He drops him off, he heads home, and as soon as he gets to the door of his house, a massive earthquake hits. And Jordan, do we have the slides up there? That's not the right one. So massive earthquake hits. Billions of dollars in damage done. 25,000 people killed. Another 15,000 injured. And so this father waits for the earthquake to stop, and then he runs back to the school as fast as he can. And when he gets to the school, it's no longer standing. It's rubble. It would look something like what we're seeing here. Could you imagine just that gut-dropping feeling? And without thinking, he just starts digging and just starts pulling rubble off. Ripping pieces of concrete off that are as big as him. Just going to these extreme lengths to try and find his son, to save his son. And there's people walking by, and they're just watching in shock and horror and awe as this father's just doing these incredible feats to save his son. Jill, I'm just not going to use this mic. I'm going to use this one. And he's digging through this concrete, this rubble, for hours. And eventually he finds this pit and hears some voices, and his son and a bunch of other children are in there, and it's just been covered, and he pulls out the concrete and he pulls these kids out. And the boy says, "See, I knew my dad would save me. I knew he'd save all of you too." And he did. He reaches down into this pit and saves them. And this morning, we're going to be kicking off this short series that'll be over the course of July, entitled Christ As. And within this series, we're going to be looking at this. Does anybody know what that is? Does anybody know? Just shout it out. Christian Missionary Alliance. That is mostly true. What it is the symbol of the fourfold gospel. And yeah, at one point was the symbol of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And Cameron Pino, one of our young adults, has it tattooed on his leg. He loves the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so I took this right from the Christian and Missionary Alliance website. It says, "The fourfold gospel describes the historic emphasis of the Christian and Missionary Alliance on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Three, these aspects of the ministry of Jesus is what defined the Christian and Missionary Alliance more than 100 years ago and continues to lay out the foundation of our work today." And that is true even for us as a church today. This Christ-centeredness of our vision of making Jesus famous is about putting Christ at the center of it all. And a few months ago, I had this opportunity as part of my ordination process to take an Alliance history and thought class. And a great deal of this class is looking at the early history of the Alliance, and specifically examining the founder, A.B. Simpson. And this fourfold gospel, this was his bread and butter. He was the one who grouped them together in such a way. And so in the weeks leading up to this class, I was doing reading of A.B. Simpson's books. And just a week before the class, I'm sitting at Starbucks, having a coffee, reading Simpson's book, The Fourfold Gospel, taking notes through it. And it felt like the Holy Spirit just slapped me in the face and said, "Josh, this is what you're going to teach on in July. And little did I know that I was going to be teaching most of July. But that's what the Holy Spirit had in mind. So the fourfold gospel, it's simple, yet such powerful truth. So here we are. And before we get into it, it's important to note why it's a fourfold gospel. Because the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of God, the blessings of Jesus are not limited to Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That's not all Jesus is. He's so much more than that. They're emphasized and put together in this way, though, by Simpson, because this is the way in which he experienced Jesus in his own life. And even in this class, we talked about, is that a good thing to base a denomination around somebody's life experiences? And it's got us this far. So we said, in this case, yes. But in a case-to-case basis, you have to look at it. But Jesus is at the center here. So it's a good thing. So again, this is not to put Jesus in a box, but this fourfold gospel instead seek to examine four massive pillars of truth. Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Christ, both Christ as Savior and Christ as Sanctifier. Starting with Christ as our Savior, pulling the cross out of that symbol. It's obviously represented by the cross. And looking back to this illustration of the earthquake and the father seeking to save his own child, going to extreme lengths. Jesus loves each and every one of you in this room so much. Jesus loves each and every one of you in this room so much. So much that he died a criminal's death on the cross. He went to extreme lengths, not only to reveal his love, but to save us, to be Savior. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to have it up on the screen here as well. And it says this, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? What are we being saved from? What does it bring? What it saves us from is the guilt of sin of the past. And for some of you, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, sometimes I actually do still feel a little bit of guilt, you'd put it. And I think guilt can exist, but I think guilt doesn't come from God. Guilt comes from ourselves, and I think come from the enemy as well, Satan. But God instead would seek to bring conviction and a stirring and a challenging, but not guilt. So it saves us from the guilt of sin of the past, and it brings upon forgiveness. Salvation also saves us from the wrath of God. And it's a just wrath because we've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul tells us this in Romans. But it brings upon justification, and we talked about this over our Easter series. Justification is right standing before God, that we can stand in front of God not guilty because of Jesus' work on the cross. It saves us from our hearts of stone and would instead bring a new heart, a heart of love. And sometimes, too, we will fall back on that heart of stone. And even in the midst of that, Jesus brings grace. Salvation saves us from Satan's power and kingdom. And it brings upon God's providence, God's protection. And in a way we don't even see sometimes. And finally, it saves us from eternal death. And a couple months ago, I quoted my grandmother this thing I remembered her saying from when I was in high school, that people would sin a lot less if they knew that the cost of sin was death. And it is. The cost of sin is death, but Jesus, in bringing salvation, saves us from eternal death. So what do you think it brings if it saves us from eternal death? Eternal life, yes, eternal life. It's so crucial to remember, though, that salvation is found only in Jesus. All of this is through Christ alone. It's through no work of our own, but by simply accepting the free gift of salvation that Jesus has blessed us with. Because he wants to save us. He wants to pull us out of that pit. He wants to pull us out of the rubble. And he'd stop at nothing to do so. Nothing else can save us. Nothing else. And that's so countercultural in our world, where everyone's truth is true to them. Well, our truth of Jesus as Savior is contradictory to that, because he says, I'm the only way to the Father. And during my time away in this past couple weeks, I had an opportunity to head to Vancouver and stay with one of my good friends that I've known probably for 10 years now, and Jesse is his name. And Jesse, for the longest time, like throughout junior high and high school, he had like this dark side almost, where he loves movies, like me. We love movies together. But he would fantasize over and obsess over like dark characters in movies. And when we got together recently, Jesse shared with me that he's like, you know what, there's goodness in this world. Like the core of this world is good, and there's freedom even. I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'd agree that there is goodness and there's freedom. Where do you think that comes from? And he's like, Josh, I know what you're gonna say, and you're gonna say Jesus. And you're probably right, but I think it's the universe. And so I think Jesus is a part of that, but so is this God and that God and that God and that God. Man, no, Jesse. Jesus is Savior. And this is an absolute truth, one that is crucial to this fourfold gospel, to our faith, that Jesus is Savior. The only road to salvation, the only pathway to heaven, to eternal life, to relationship with the Father is through Jesus. The only way. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, and your stomach's turning a little bit hearing about this, don't leave this place without having a conversation with somebody. I'll be available. I'll be up front here. Come and talk to me. An elder and his wife will be available in our prayer room. Go and talk to them. Talk to somebody sitting next to you. Talk to them about salvation, about what that's all about. If Jesus is stirring in you and you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, then don't leave this place this morning without having a conversation. Now, I want you all to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. When you think about the boy whose father is reaching down into the pit, and you're thinking about that right now, do you see that boy as you or someone else? You can open your eyes now. So each one of you probably has an answer. If you see that child as you or someone else. Are you so worried about saving others for Jesus that you've forgotten to let Jesus save you? And some of you here this morning are exactly in that place. And Jesus wants you to open your eyes and your heart as he reveals himself to you. He wants to continue to save you. He wants to pull you out of the pit that you're in. No matter how close to God you are, no matter how close to God you are, you can always, always be closer. Always. And now I want to look at Christ as sanctifier. And the fourfold gospel, we see sanctification represented as this symbol. Does anybody want to guess what that is? Chalice? Wrong. That's what I guess too. Any other guesses? Wine cup? Nope. It is a laver. Yeah, what's that? Good question. A laver is essentially a large basin. And in the Jewish temple, in God's temple, it was used for washing. And so it represents cleansing from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask the question now, what is sanctification? In his book, Simpson likes to start off his chapters with what the subject is not. This is what sanctification is not before he jumps into what it's all about. So with that being said, this is what sanctification is not. It's not salvation. And now this is hopefully easier to understand because we just talked about salvation 5 seconds ago. So it's not salvation. So we just talked about it. It's not being born again. It's not being saved. It's not a good character. It's not a shift in our morality. It doesn't come from your own work. It's not your own work. And it's not self-perfection. And I think each one of these are so important to clarify that it's none of them, because I think at a quick glance, and I know for myself especially, it could appear to be some of these things. I know when I first received salvation and accepted Jesus as Savior, I thought the next steps were to be a morally better person, to have a better character, to become this perfect version of myself, which my wife would say I've achieved, and I am that already. But just kidding, I'm not. I thought these were the next steps, though. And oftentimes, I think people looking inside the church from the outside think that's what's going on, that we're trying to seek this self-perfection. This is not at all what we should be seeking. It's not what sanctification's about. We need to be seeking Jesus. Jesus is our sanctifier. So again, what is sanctification all about? Well, I'm going to explain that, and to do that, I'm going to ask Emery to come on up here. He's going to come up on the stage. Everyone say, hi, Emery. Hi. You said hi too quick. All right. Hi, Emery. So, this is important to know. This is solely an illustration and not in any way a reflection of how I see Emery or his own life. On Wednesday, Karen and I went and saw Spider-Man, and in those Marvel movies, you got to stay through all the credits because they got some like 30-second clip at the end that usually means nothing, and it meant nothing this time. So anyways, we sat through it, end of the credits, and it says, this is a work of fiction. Any representation of anyone is just pure coincidence. So keep that in mind. But also, hopefully it does reflect you a little bit. So Emery here, he's got an origin story, where he's come from, and it shapes how he sees the world, how he sees people around him, how he views God, and of course shapes how he views himself, his identity. So I'm going to stick some words to Emery now that represent different beliefs that he has about himself. Remember, illustration, not true. So, addict. Rejected. He's been rejected in life. He's broken. He's felt pain. And he's dirty. And he carries that. He carries that weight. And this becomes Emery's identity. The belief that he carries about himself, at least, and his identity. He clutches onto it. And we do. We clutch onto these things. When we hear them, that we're dirty, that we're broken, rejected, we're an addict. We hold on to that. Somewhere, though, in the midst of Emery's origin story, maybe even because he's holding on to one of these things, it leads him to this realization that he is in need of a Savior. He's in need of Jesus. So he says yes to Jesus. He's saved. That's amazing. Saved. Look at that. So what's the problem here? He's saved. He's justified. He's in right standing before God. Emery's going to heaven. But this still looks the same. He's living in this past identity. He's holding on to being dirty, to being broken, to being rejected, to being an addict. And I know this was even the case for me when I first came to Christ. I held on to junk as my identity. And I'd go to church sometime and be like, this is good. This makes me feel good about myself. But this is still who I am. Dirty, broken, addict, rejected. And these are lies from the enemy. Lies from an enemy who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy. These are lies from the enemy. Jesus is saying, no, you are none of these things. But we clench onto them, we hold them because it's what we know. So much so that we surround ourselves with people that also hold on to these identities. We surround ourselves with addicts, with broken people, with dirty people, with rejected people. They're not saved, though. But they see this on Emory, and they're like, what? You got this. You're saved. That doesn't really seem to be doing anything for you, though. We clench onto these identities, and we gather around together in them. And there's not a celebration when we do this. And Jesus doesn't go against our will, tearing these labels down. In the Spirit, Emery is none of these things. In the Spirit, you're made holy by the blood of Christ. But in his mind, he's still attaching himself to these identities. The rest of your Christian life of being saved is breaking agreement because we hold on to everything here. We're holding on to garbage. And as long as you believe it and continue to make room for it, you'll experience fruit of garbage. In being saved, you can believe that Jesus is Lord over your eternal destiny. But is he Lord over your present, over your here, your now? Because you still believe that you're dirty when he declares you clean. We can't set up camp in these identities and continue to dwell in them. We need to embrace kingdom truths and realities about ourselves. And when we do start to embrace these kingdom truths, we can start to remove them. So, Emery, you're not an addict. You're free and embracing these kingdom truths. You're not rejected, but you're accepted. You're not dirty, but you're made clean. Oop, that's upside down. You're not broken, but instead you're whole. And we can embrace these kingdom truths. This is what repentance is breaking free of sin, breaking free of these lies, and taking on these true identities. This is the work of sanctification, embracing a new belief, and as you do, you're being set free. Emery doesn't need these fruits of unrighteousness that flow out of a wrong identity. Now instead, he's interested in the righteousness of God and producing fruits that are righteous, that are of God. Rather than living in a sinful identity, let's live for Christ and what he has. Being clean, being whole, being free, being accepted. Let's live for Christ. Thank you, Emery. Let's give a round of applause for Emery for standing up here. So sanctification is separation from sin. And that's what we see happening there, that falling off of those old identities. An addict, dirty, rejected. It's dedication to God. It's completely allowing Him to take over and following Him and being true to Him. It's conformity to likeness and will of God. And that was the aftermath. The likeness of God is to be whole, accepted, free, clean. That is the likeness of God. And it comes only from the personal indwelling of Jesus, from Christ living within us. Through His work at the cross, we cannot just be saved, but we can be sanctified on a day-to-day-to-day basis. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24 says this, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." God enables us as Christians to live a holy life. His sanctifying work extends to the spirit, soul, and body. So how do we receive sanctification? Simpson would claim that salvation and sanctification are two distinct events. And so what that means is that he'd say they're two different things, that they happen at two different times. And again, in this Alliance History and Thought class, we asked this, like, how many people would have said that, yeah, I received salvation, and then sometime down the road, I came to this need for sanctification, this crisis of sanctification. And I can recognize that for myself, there was a year's gap of time there. And that was probably 90% of the room said, yeah. But the other 10% of the room said, no, actually, you know, receive salvation and sanctification at the same time, same day. And that can happen, but still seeing them as two distinct events. And salvation is a one-time event of accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Sanctification is also a distinct event, but an ongoing event. And in this distinct event, we need to have this divine revelation of our need for sanctification. So a couple times I've shared with you guys my story that I got into a car accident with a train. Shortly after that was my divine revelation that came, that I need more of Jesus. I need this sanctification. And some of you can look back and say the same. You're like, yeah, I know when that came, when that happened. We must come to see Jesus alone as our sanctifier in this distinct event. And then finally, we need to surrender our whole lives to Jesus. This is the distinct event. This is what happens in the distinct event, the one-time event. But the ongoing that needs to happen is step three. We need to continually surrender our lives to Jesus on a day-to-day-to-day basis. Simpson concludes this chapter on Christ as our sanctifier with a few practical steps that I want to take a look at now. The first is we're to live a life of implicit obedience to God. Implicit obedience to God. In every time of conflict, temptation, or testing, we're to draw near to God and give the matter over to Him. And finally, we're to diligently listen to Jesus. And I feel confident in saying that living a life of implicit obedience to God and coming to God with every conflict, temptation, or testing, neither of those happen without diligently listening on a regular basis. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to spend a couple minutes in the quiet, in listening prayer. And I'm going to call the worship team up now. And in a minute, we're going to enter into that time of listening prayer. And it can be tough because we're used to the noise. We're used to things going on and happening and staying busy. But Jesus wants to start the conversation. And that's why we take a moment at the beginning of our services of just silence. And unfortunately, this morning it was filled with crackling and echoing of microphone. But we want to take that time of quiet to let Jesus start the conversation. And I'm going to ask a question in a minute on behalf of us all, and then we're just going to sit for a minute. Just in silence, just in listening. And I'll close this off. But before that, I want to give a picture of what listening prayer is all about. And I know for myself, it's a discipline. And just even taking the time of quiet is a discipline. And it takes time. For myself, it's never come as some like booming voice of God in my head. That's not what it's been about for me. And I heard from some of you that you have heard God's voice in that way and in a tangible voice. But that could be the case. It could be a Bible verse that comes to mind. It could be a song verse that comes to mind. For me, more often than not, it's either a picture of something that just pops in my head, or a single word is more often the case, just a single word. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what lie does Jesus want you to hand over to him? And what new and true identity does he want to give you this morning? So would you join me in prayer and just join me in the quiet? And again, then I'll close this off, and the worship team will lead us through one last song here. So would you join me in prayer? So yeah, Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you came as Savior so that we could have eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you came as Sanctifier so we could live a pure, holy life, seeking after you first, Jesus, that you would seek to do a sanctification work in us, making us more and more like you. So Jesus, with that in mind, I ask for all of us here this morning, what lie do you want us to hand over to you? What new and true identity do you want to give us this morning?
Jesus, we thank you. In your name, amen.
The quiet can be tough sometimes to really focus in and lean into what Jesus has. But I encourage you to just keep doing that. And my prayer for the past number of weeks has been that each one of you would hear from Jesus this morning, what he has for you. Continue to seek him. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He still speaks. He still works. Thank you.